Hello, children. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I remember little kids having louder voices than that. Happy Sabbath. Oh, that's much better. That's much better. You guys know what a parable is. What is a parable, Sean? To teach a lesson. Well, you know.
An earthly story with a heavenly.
That's right. Well, you know, not only Jesus tells parables, but there are other people that tell parables. And I thought of, when I was pastoring, I thought of somebody asked me to do a children's story. And I thought, you know what? I should come up with a parable. An earthly story with a heavenly lesson. Oh, he's going to tell lots of stories. Now, I'm looking forward to that children's story. Well, this parable starts off on a field trip in the forest. Do you guys like to go on a walk through the forest? Or maybe through a nature area? And you see a lot of animals and a lot of trees and birds. Sean knows about birds. If you guys come to Vespers, you hear Ben or Sean talk about birds. There, we learn a lot. Oh, Sean's going to talk about birds tonight. So, there's the plug for Vespers tonight. Well, there was this class that was going on a field trip, and they were walking through the forest, and their class was being guided through. Now, there's going to be some weird names. I want you to listen to these names. The first name that you'll hear is the guide's name, and the guide's name that was leading the class through the forest, his name was Ranger Shepherd. No, he didn't live in the forest. But Ranger Shepherd was pointing to various things like, oh, look at this flower over here, this flower, and he would tell them about the flower. Or as Sean's going to do tonight, he would point to a bird and talk to them about that bird and what they did and what they ate and all those fun things and told them about the trees and told them about all these various things about the forest. Well, there was these two kids in the class. They were kind of getting bored with what Ranger Shepherd was talking about. Well, these two kids, the first one was a boy, and his name was Amos. Amos. And the girl that was with him, her name was Misplaced. Some of the adults are catching on. And these two children, Amos and Misplaced, decided, you know what? This is boring. Let's go off the trail. Let's go into the forest and have our own fun. And they went off into the forest having their own fun, looking at various things, this and that. And they were having a lot of fun. And then all of a sudden they noticed, it was getting dark. And they decided, oh, we better go back. But then when they looked around, they didn't know where they were. They were lost. And they started getting afraid. Oh, we need to go back, but we don't know where to go. Oh, no. And they started hearing the sounds of the nature, and the sounds of the nature were a little bit more frightening than they used to be when they were having fun. They started hearing the wolves going, oh! They started hearing the noises in the forest. They were kind of getting scared. And they remembered one thing that their parents told them about, that if they were scared and they felt lost, to get on their knees and pray. And so Amos and Misplaced got on their knees and they prayed and they said a very simple prayer. They said, Jesus, Please help us be found in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And at that point, they heard some rustling of leaves. And they saw over in the trees area, they saw something coming towards them. Oh, is it a coyote? Is it a wolf? What is it? Is it a bear? And as they got closer and closer, they realized it was a person. That's very close. It was Ranger Shepherd. And he came and said, "Oh, what are you children doing out here? Oh, you must be the children that we were looking for." And he brought them back to the place where they can be safe and sound. Now, the moral, the heavenly lesson, is first of all, we're to go where our guides are. And we should not be bored and go off the track into various places by ourselves without an adult. But the other thing is Revelation 14:4. And there it says about those that had the seal of God, they followed the Lamb wherever He goes. And that Lamb is not only just a Lamb, but He is also the Great Shepherd, the Good Shepherd that is described in John 10. And it's Jesus. We need to follow Jesus, who is our Shepherd and our Lamb, and follow Him wherever He goes. Yeah, that's Satan. But we need to follow Jesus. Well, let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, I ask that You will bless these children. Lord, that each of these children will follow You wherever You go, wherever You guide them. Lord, that they will not go off the beaten path that You have placed before them. Lord, that they will follow Your will. And that they will follow their parents that follow Your will. In Your name, Jesus Christ, amen.
Time now for us to approach the throne of grace, and if you have a special request, put it on the blue card and bring it down to the front here.
Cast all my cares upon You. I lay all my burdens down at Your feet. Anytime I don't know what to do, I will pass on my cares.
Dear Father, this morning we are kneeling here before You as our Creator, our Father, our Redeemer. And we have much to be thankful for. We're thankful for the blessings of this past week and for the trials that remind us how much we need You. We ask for Your mercy, Your forgiveness for where we have failed and fallen short of Your glory. Hold these cards, and I know that each one of us have our cares, our worries, our needs that we are wanting to cast upon you now, as you've told us to cast them on you, that you care for us. And so we thank you for that. Also want to lift up our brother Fidel Castro, who became sick yesterday, needed to be hospitalized. We pray that you would be with him, comfort him, encourage him, touch him with healing. Be with those who are caring for him there at the hospital. Pray now for the angels to be here and the Holy Spirit to speak to us through Pastor Draggett this morning. May our ears be attentive, and may we listen closely to you speaking to us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our offering this morning will be for the world budget. That's for the worldwide work of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, Enrique is a Master of Divinity student at Andrews University. Now, recently, he went to the bank where he was offered some financial advice. And he thought that he could use some financial advice, so he went into the bank. And the financial advisor asked him to summarize his income and then to make a list of all his expenses. Well, the financial advisor looked at his list and he said, "You definitely need a second job." And then he added, "But I see a line in your budget that I think shouldn't be there. 10% for tithe, you should get rid of that. God will understand that you need that for utilities and food, won't he?" But Enrique quickly explained that the tithe was non-negotiable, that he had made a commitment to God to return what was his. The banker then said, "I don't know how you're going to be able to meet your commitments. You have more expenses than income." And Enrique answered, "I have a deal with God. I'm faithful to him, and he is faithful to me. I don't need a second job, and I don't need to do anything about that line in my budget. I'll simply work for God, and he is rich, and my rich God blesses me." Isn't that a better deal? And so Enrique made a powerful testimony to the financial advisor, and I'm sure that that man watched Enrique through the year to see just how his finances would come out. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Your offering today will allow students like Enrique to continue with their education and in order to serve others and continue the work around the world. The offering will be taken up now by our deacons. They've come forward now. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks that we were able to bring an offering to you to finish the work in the worldwide division. And we pray for young men like Enrique who are studying to be able to take the work all around the world. We know there's so many things that are wrong in our world today, and we just pray that those who want to know you will be able to do so. And we are thankful that we were able to bring offering. Please bless those that weren't able to contribute today. But we thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. And we thank you that we know about you and that we can worship you. We praise you and we pray that you'll bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. You may have noticed in our bulletin today, Esther Byrell was going to be here to have the song service this morning, and she's also part of our ensemble, which she was going to sing at this time, but she wears many hats, and she couldn't be here today because there's sickness in the family, and so we want to keep them in our prayers. And so we're going to sing a song, the Dragged Family, When Shall I See Jesus? The focus today is on Jesus. Of course, every hour of worship, the focus is on Jesus. But in my message today as well, when shall I see Jesus? Is that on your heart?
Shall I see Jesus and reign with him above? And shall hear the trumpet sound in that morning? And from the flowing fountain drink everlasting love. And shall hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Oh, shout glory, for I shall mount above the skies when I hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Gird on the gospel armor of faith and hope and love, and you'll hear the trumpet sound in that morning. And when the combat's ended, he'll carry you above, and you'll hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Oh, shout glory, for I shall mount above the skies when I hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Our ears shall hear with transport the host of heaven sing, and shall hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Our tongues shall chant the glories of our immortal King, and shall hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Oh, shout glory, for I shall mount above the skies when I hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Oh, shout glory, for I shall mount above the skies when I hear the trumpet sound in that morning. When I hear the trumpet sound in that morning.
Thank you.
How many of you would like to hear that quartet sing again sometime in the near future? Yeah, that was beautiful. Thank you. Our scripture reading is from Psalm chapter 27, if you want to turn there. And we're going to read verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
How many of you have not received this handout? There are some hands, and we do need to pay attention to that. So thank you for getting some more of them out in the foyer and giving them to the individuals involved. Please keep your hand up if you have not received one. Let us see your hand. It is going to come in your direction. Thank you. So keep it up until you have received it. I'm going to ask you a question right now. I notice that a lot of people are traveling today and are not here for this message on the sanctuary, but thankfully they can listen to it on our website. If you weren't aware, we have a website where every message, every sermon is, and so you can listen to it when you're not here. If you had just one request to make of God, just one question to ask him, what would that be? Anyone? If you had one question to ask of God or one request to make of him, what would that be? Anyone?
Waiting.
What? Okay, what else? How to overcome sin. What else? Why things happen. So many good questions. Yes?
A change of heart.
Give me a clean heart, O Lord. Yes. Any others? Why do we have to deal with what we do? Yes, the same question that someone else asked is a very important question. Why? And we have a lot of why questions, I'm sure. And thank you for sharing. I may not have heard all of you, but I appreciate you taking initiative to answer. This morning, I would like to focus. What was the focus on an inspired answer to this question? And there is one Bible writer who has given us one thing that he would seek from God. And so we just read about it, but I'm going to go back to Psalm 27. Again, I'm speaking about the sanctuary today, and I've done it several weeks in a row, and there are reasons for that, and I'm going to touch on that today as well. This psalm, Psalm 27, was written by David, and he was fleeing from Paul into the wilderness of Judah. Saul had accused him of trying to take over the kingship. David had done no such thing. Yes, David had been appointed to be king by God, but David honored Saul. He did not want to touch God's anointed. He didn't want to take things into his own hands. He waited for God to arrange things. But Saul was sickly jealous, and he had all kinds of problems, mental. He was irrational in his behavior. Anyway, David was fleeing for his life. But he was still confident that God would protect him. And we read about that in the first three verses of Psalm 27, where it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Now remember, this psalm was written, he was fleeing. He was fleeing from Saul. "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident."
So these are the first three verses. After these three verses of David's confident expression in the Lord, we find that he makes a single-minded request in verse 4. It's a very unexpected request. Now, none of you answered this way when I asked for your request from God. It's not one that we would usually think of, but maybe it should be. And what was his request? One thing, he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek. And what was the one thing? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, what was his request focused on? The house of the Lord. In David's day, what was the house of the Lord? The sanctuary, right? The temple was not yet built, but it was the sanctuary. David's focus was on the sanctuary. This one thing, Lord, I want to focus upon the sanctuary. Well, some will say that simply, you know, the fact is they would say that David, well, he had his mind on the sanctuary because he had been running away from Saul and he was out there in the desert and he had not been going to church for a long time and he was just longing to go back to church. You know how it is. You've been gone from a loved one for a long time. You miss that person very much. And so David hadn't been to the sanctuary for a while and he longed to be there. Is this the reason why David is saying, this is the one thing that I want to focus on? Well, let's fast forward in David's life a few years. Let's fast forward. Saul dies in battle. And David is crowned king. First, he's crowned king in Hebron, on the southwestern part of Israel. And then he rules there for 7 years. David ruled 40 years altogether. The seven first ones were in Hebron. And then he's conquering the city of Jerusalem. And he's crowned king of Jerusalem. And he fights the battles against the Philistines. He fights the battles against the Moabites. He fights battles against the Edomites. And there's finally peace in the kingdom. Now, what is David thinking about? He's involved with all of this stuff. What is he thinking about? 2 Samuel chapter 7. You know the story, or you may know the story. He comes to Nathan, the prophet, and his mind is still on the sanctuary. And he says to Nathan there in 2 Samuel 7. And he says, Nathan, I want to build a house to God. He has been living in a tent for 400 years and he doesn't have a house with walls to dwell in here on earth. In other words, we're not showing him enough respect, but providing him with a temple, with a house. And Nathan said to him, Nathan was a prophet, remember? And Nathan said to him, sounds like a good idea, David, just go ahead. But that night, God tells Nathan, Nathan, David cannot build me a house. His hands are filled with blood. He's a warrior, and my house shall be a house of peace. And so David's son, God says to Nathan, David's son, Shlomo, which means Shalom or Solomon. Shlomo or Solomon. He will build me a house. Well, that was bad news for David. And when you look carefully at the Hebrew, God is actually being somewhat humorous when he tells David this through Nathan. Now, God is very serious, but sometimes you find the occasional humor that shines through what he says. There is a play of words here in this text. God says, in the Hebrew, he says, David, you cannot build me a house. But David, guess what? I will build you a house. There are two meanings for the word house in the Hebrew. It's a building or a dynasty. a building or a dynasty. And God says, David, I don't want you to build me a building. Solomon will take care of that. He will do that. But I will build you a dynasty. And from your line, we will have the Messiah. The Messiah will come from your line. And David is awestruck with the privilege that from him and his descendants, his line, will come the promised Messiah. Well, David cannot build a house for God, so he forgets all about that idea and he goes on to something else. Is that what happened? No, that's not what happened at all. If David could not build a house, what could he do? He could prepare for building the house. And so he gathered all the materials needed. What kind of materials? Let me hear what you would suggest. What kind of materials would you be gathering together? Anyone? What? The cedars, the wood. Yes? What else? The gold. What else? Marble. I mean, all kinds of precious stones, silver, iron. What? Yes, yes, all of that stuff. I appreciate your sharing. And stone, lots and lots of stone that would be cut into shape and so forth. And so all these materials are listed in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Now, did you know that one-third of the city of Jerusalem is hollow underneath because they quarried out all the stone for the temple that Solomon built? Now, they're referred to as Solomon's quarries, but a lot of this was done by David prior to the building of the temple. Now, I've been down in those quarries, and just impressive caves underneath the city. I might be going back there in March. I'm going to Israel in March to spend some time there. Besides the materials, what else was needed to make the temple? Excuse me? Tools, yes, okay, all kinds of tools. What else? Laborers, yes. Now, also God gave David the architectural dimensions of the temple, right? He gave him the blueprint based upon the original in heaven, the heavenly sanctuary. Now, what happens in a sanctuary once it is built? Well, there were 288 singers. Wow, that's quite a choir, isn't it? Those 288 singers were divided into three Levitical choirs that sang back and forth. You know, three sections, just constantly taking turns singing. So that's quite an impressive choir. And then there were 4,000 musicians connected with the temple service. Now, in fact, David was not only the one who chose the musicians, but he invented the musical instruments, or many of the musical instruments, that were used just for the sanctuary. We find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 23. You can read about it there. Which he made, it says. It talks about the musical instruments of the temple, which he made. Now, what else do we know about the music? David was called the sweet singer of Israel. And at least two-thirds of the Psalms in the book of Psalms were written by David. So he prepared a hymnal for the church as well. Hymnal for the sanctuary. And then they had the priestly services in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. He appointed the 24 divisions of priests. So tell me, had David forgotten about the sanctuary? No, it was still his single-minded focus. Now, was David the exception in Israel? Did others focus on the sanctuary as well? Well, how can we make that determination? Well, one thing we can do is to look at the other Bible writers. And as you look at the other parts of the Bible, are there references to the sanctuary? The fact is that there is more about the sanctuary just about any other topic in the Bible. You look at the five books of Moses, what we call the Pentateuch. There are 45 chapters dealing exclusively with the sanctuary. You look at the prophets, another 45 chapters dealing with the sanctuary. The Psalms, as I already mentioned, is the hymnal for the sanctuary. And there are over 150 references to the sanctuary in the Psalms, an average of at least one mention for every psalm. And the New Testament is filled with references to the sanctuary. Did you know that the book of Revelation is structured according to seven sanctuary scenes? And they are introducing the seven parts of the book of Revelation. Now that's another seven that you may not have been aware of. Seven sanctuary scenes introducing the seven parts of the book of Revelation. The Gospel of John, did you know that that is structured according to the festivals of the sanctuary? And so the Bible is saturated with sanctuary references. And the letters of Paul and Peter are filled with sanctuary language. Christ as a high priest. Christ as the Lamb of God. Christ as the mercy seat. He is the laver. And then all the various parts of the sanctuary focus upon Jesus. The fact is that the theme of the sanctuary is saturating the whole Bible. What about the experience of the people? In ancient Israel, life centered in the sanctuary. Have you ever stopped to think about how many, have you counted how many festivals God gave ancient Israel? How many festivals did he give them? Anyone? Seven? Well, there were a number of festivals. How many days of the year did they come to the sanctuary? At least 91 every year. Yeah, that's over 3 months. Over 3 months. Now, I'm talking now especially those living around Jerusalem. They would come also to Jerusalem to the temple on the Sabbath. So that's 51 right there, or 52 right there. So I'm including the weekly Sabbath here. And they also came to the sanctuary every new moon, as well as during the annual festivals. But those who lived far away from the sanctuary, did you know that they would sometimes be traveling a week or two just to get to one of those festivals? And then they would spend, and that would be three times a year, and then they would spend another week or two going back home again after the festival. So, and then in addition to that, of course, people would come to the sanctuary to bring their sacrifices. At the sanctuary, they found forgiveness for sin. At the sanctuary, they found fellowship with their brothers and sisters. So truly, the life of Israel centered in the sanctuary. That was their single-minded focus. In the book of Daniel, Daniel was found praying with his window open towards the sanctuary in Jerusalem when they were taken away and they found themselves in Babylon. His focus was still on the sanctuary. Now, it was not out of place for David to say, Lord, all the days of my life, I want to be in your house. Now, how is it with us as Seventh-day Adventists? For the Adventist pioneers, their minds were focused upon the sanctuary, just like in biblical times. Our very reason for existence is rooted in the sanctuary experience. And as Ellen White put it in the book, Great Controversy, and you'll have that quote right there on your handout, it says, the subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. It opened to view a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious, showing that God's hand had directed the great Advent movement and revealing present duty as it brought to light the position and work of his people. For the pioneers, the sanctuary was the key that unlocked that whole system of truth in the Bible. And, you know, I hope that you and I will have the same fervor for the sanctuary. What is the sanctuary really about, anyway? It's about Jesus. ministering for us. It's about connecting God's people to God through Jesus Christ. It's about having an ongoing relationship because He is ministering daily in our behalf to empower us to live for Him, etc., etc. So the sanctuary is key to the Christian experience. That's why the Bible talks so much about it. I don't know if you noticed, but every now and then, not every Sabbath, his microphone acts up. He wants to be part of the sermon. I'm not going to let it. Well, it is part of it, but anyway. You know, again, I hope that all of us will have the same fervor for the sanctuary as part of our experience as the people of God. Now, what did the Adventist pioneers find in the sanctuary? What was the experience that caused Ellen White to write what she did? Why did David want to be there in the house of the Lord? I'm thankful that we have an inspired answer to that here in Psalm 27 that we are open to in our Bibles. David gives us three reasons why the sanctuary was the focus of his life. Three things that he longed to do there at the sanctuary. And the first one is mentioned in verse 4. To behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, the word for beauty in Hebrew is Noam, N-O-A-M, Noam. And what it really, what it means is something that is so pleasant, it's so lovely, so beautiful, that it grabs you at the heart and it stirs you to enthusiasm. That's what Noam means. And David said, I want to have that kind of experience in the sanctuary. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to be stirred up by your sheer beauty, Lord. And so many of the Psalms have this theme of beauty. David wrote, for example, in Psalm 29, verse 2, he wrote, worship the Lord in what? In the beauty of holiness. Now, in the Hebrew, it actually says, worship the Lord in holy beauty. And then Psalm 96 and verse 6, it says, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. In the Hebrew language, there are actually 15 different words for beauty, and they're all used to describe the sanctuary in its beauty. Now, this is not just talking about an abstract aesthetic appreciation that just any other person can have. It says that it's the beauty of the Lord. That's what he wanted to behold. The beauty of God's character. Now, why didn't God have a Bible written in just a brief statement? Why did it have to be like a big book covering 1,500 years? Why not just have a short statement of 28 fundamental beliefs? I mean, the doctrines. We can just have a statement. 3-4 pages long, the Bible, right? I mean, wouldn't that be something? But here's the problem. The reason why he didn't do that, one of the reasons, is because doctrine is more than just abstract teaching. Did you know that 40% of the Old Testament is written in poetic form? It's poetry. And another 30 to 40% is written in the form of an elegantly narrated prose or narrative. It's like a very advanced literary structure to much of what is written. And we already talked about that to some extent. You remember how we talked about chiastic structures. It's actually a very important structure that you find many places in Scripture, and that's why I'm talking about it. So you can see the beauty of the Word of God and how God gets His point across through these structures. And we're going to go back to that in a little bit. Now, when I was growing up, we didn't have much time for appreciating beautiful things in my household, in my home, as a kid. The emphasis was on hard work. I remember any time I saw my dad, it meant work. That's my experience. I love my dad, and he died a few years ago. And
developed a better relationship with him as time went by. But I remember every Sunday morning after the Sabbath, I was hoping that he wouldn't notice me, because he was going to take me to that island where my grandparents lived, and there's a place there called Dragut, okay? And there we had this farm, and we had something going on, and there was always some hard work to be done every Sunday, just all day long. And we had to go there by boat, so I couldn't, like, okay, I'm done. I'm going to swim back now. You know, no. And I learned, you know, hard work there, but the emphasis was on hard work. We had to be useful. Everything else was a waste of time. Now, many of you may have been brought up the same way. And so it's hard for us to understand that there are principles of beauty in the Word of God. That God just wants us to stop and gaze at His beauty. To stop and smell the roses, if you will. To stop and just appreciate the beauty that the beauty of the truth that He's given us. And something those of you who are utilitarians, who are very practically minded, when you get to heaven, after a couple of weeks in heaven, you might just be tempted to say, so what is there to do around this place? From a pastor's perspective, for example, when I get to heaven, there are no Bible studies to give. There are no souls to save. There are no baptisms. There are no evangelistic meetings. What can we do? And God will have to say, why don't you come and I will have you smell some of the roses in my garden. You know, I want you to experience the sheer beauty of the things I have created. Doesn't mean we're going to not be doing anything. We have a lot of time to do all kinds of things. But I don't know if you're getting the point I'm trying to make here. God wants us to work very hard for Him, that's for sure. But He also wants us to appreciate the beauty of the things that He has made. In fact, it tells us that just the theory of the truth will never convert anyone. It must be couched in the setting of beauty to attract and to create a desire in us to absorb the truth into our lives. And that's why I believe that God made a beautiful sanctuary in the time of Moses and in the time of Solomon, because He wants to see how beautiful His plan of salvation is, and you can see that in the sanctuary, in the temple. So the first thing David wanted to do was to see the beauty of the Lord. But when we go to Psalm 27, we find a second thing. We read that David wanted to inquire in his temple, that is, in the Lord's temple, in God's temple. Last part of verse 4. He wants to inquire in his temple. And the word here for inquire is a rare word in the Hebrew language. It's the word bakar. It means to dig deeply to find out what is true. To weigh the evidence for or against. To diligently inquire about the truth of something. So David is not only wanting to focus on the beauty of the Lord, he also wanted to diligently search for the truth about the sanctuary. The truth. Beauty is not enough. The Vatican in Rome is filled with beautiful buildings, but that does not guarantee that truth is being taught there. And so beauty must be combined with truth. And God longs for us to dig deeply into the sanctuary message. And we have done so during the last few weeks. We've been digging into the sanctuary. You know, this could be ongoing for a long time. There's so much to learn. But we have been doing some of that. But there is so much more of both beauty and truth in the sanctuary message that we have covered that can only be discovered when you personally take the time to dig deeply into the Word of God. And that is not just for the pastor. That's for each and every one of us to discover. You know, when I attended Newbold College in England, 1 hour west of London, And when I attended Andrews University in Michigan in the 1980s, there were many voices that tried to derail my faith in the sanctuary doctrine. I was in one class with 11 students, all studying to become pastors. I'm the only one who survived. This was during a time when there was a conflict, and we talked about Desmond Ford and Robert Brinsmead some weeks ago. This is when they came up with their ideas about the sanctuary. And sadly, a lot of people had not studied the Word for themselves. They didn't realize some of the things that we have learned during the past few weeks. So there were times when I was very discouraged because I didn't have all the answers that I have today. But I've learned that the more you study the sanctuary message, the more you will realize that it withstands the test of the closest examination. So I urge you to do as David did. Search deeply into the scriptures so that you know it is there because you've seen it yourself. Or have a study group about it. But what was the final experience that David wanted to have in the sanctuary? Because you notice on your handout, there are three there. The whole psalm is structured in a beautiful literary structure, as I said. We call this what? A chiastic structure. Now, it's like a mountain climbing structure. I come from a town in Norway, known for its magnificent view. I know it's in black and white, but the picture you have at the top there is actually from the town where I lived, where I grew up. And there's a panoramic view of 95 mountain peaks, snow-capped mountain peaks, across a beautiful fjord. We can see all of that. Out of our window, we can look and we can see that. Have you ever climbed a mountain? I don't like climbing mountains. I have this fear of heights, and I mentioned that once before, because I've seen the devastating effects a mountain can have when you try to climb it. The kind of mountains we had, steep, where you just are hanging in a rope, and there were people dying every year from trying that. And so that kind of imprinted itself on my mind as a child. But many mountains are not like that. You can climb and it's hard work, but not as dangerous. Now, if you look up a mountain, you will see that one side of the mountain is like the other side of the mountain in certain ways. It's like a mirror image. First, you have the fir trees, at least in Norway. You have the fir trees of the mountain. And then above the fir tree level, you find some dwarf trees. And then you have the tree line, where there are no more trees, but you have moss after that, green moss. And then you go beyond that, and you have just hard, just rock, bare rock. And then you have the snow at the top. And if you should go down on the other side, it will be the same thing, but in the opposite order. And many of the Psalms and other parts of the Bible are written in this kind of beautiful literary structure. Now, on the left side of the mountain that you have on your handout, you can write verse 4 to the left. That's to the left on this chiastic structure. It tells us what we have just been reading. Okay? And on the matching side over on the other, to the right of this mountain, is verse 13. Verse 13. These are the matching parts of the literary structure, verses 4 and 13. And in verse 13, we find the third thing that David wanted to experience in the sanctuary. And he said in verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see what? The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Goodness. We have beauty, we have truth, and we have goodness. I don't know much about philosophy, but I did take some philosophy classes in southern France, in a beautiful mountain setting in southern France in the mid-70s. And I remember that the philosophers that I studied there all seemed to suggest that there were three things. There are three things that is worth dying for. And you know what these three things were? Exactly the same ones. Beauty, truth, and goodness. Now, beauty they call aesthetics. Aesthetics. And goodness they call ethics. And truth, well, at least in the religious context, they call it dogmatics. These are the three divisions of philosophical thinking. But I don't really care what the philosophers say. They could all be wrong. They weren't inspired. But I discovered that Ellen White, who I believe was a true, inspired Christian, philosopher, a Christian prophet. She also emphasizes these exact same three things. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, she is describing the true education that should be in our schools. And she says that our teachers should seek to stir up, should seek to awaken in our students the love for what? Goodness, truth, and beauty. Now, I believe that because an inspired prophet said that. True education should be about learning to love goodness, truth, and beauty. Now, if that's not good enough reason to send your child to a Christian school, I don't know what. Sadly, I think it's a good enough reason to not send your child to a public school. Learning to love goodness, learning to love truth, learning to love beauty should be the focus of our children at school. That's what we have been taught. And it should be the focus of all true education for children and adults alike throughout all our lives. And I'd like to suggest that the sanctuary doctrine is the doctrine that helps us to encapsulate all of this that is worth dying for in our world. Goodness, truth, and beauty. That in the sanctuary message we find this triple star of value in life, if you will. Now, in a chiastic structure like the one you have before you in the handout, the most important point is at the top. You know, many courageous mountain climbers, as I mentioned, came to our hometown from around the world to scale the steep mountains where I lived to get to the top. Now, why would anyone do such a thing? Why would they go through this grueling hard work and, this pain, the feet covered with blisters, clothing that would be saturated or soaked with sweat, and days on end without showers, just hanging from a rope, in fact, even sleeping hanging from a rope in a mountain, just trying to scale that steep rock? Why would they go through all of that? How could that be fun? And as a matter of fact, most of those climbers hated the pain, they hated the sweat, they hated the blisters, they hated the hardship involved. But they climbed the mountains because of the amazing view from the top. Now, when you got to the top of the mountain and can look out over the snow-capped mountains, dozens of them all around them, it was well worth it. It was well worth it. And so they wanted to climb another one. And another one. How do I know? Because in the local papers in my hometown, they were interviewed before or after their climb, and they would share. It was all about reaching the top. It was all about being there. That's what they were talking about. Well, just like the most important part of climbing a mountain is the top, in the same way that Bible writers have saved the most important part of the chiastic structure for the top. And what is the center of this psalm? Well, the top of the mountain, my friend, is verse 8. Top of the mountain is verse 8. And read it carefully, you'll see something interesting. It says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. You notice the symmetry in this text? Doesn't it sound like a mountaintop? And it is. It's like, there's like a mirror. It's like, it's dividing up into a mirror. I mean, it's like, the second half is like a mirror of the first. But it's first God, and then we, our response to Him. And so, or David's response. So this is the top of the mountain. There's no mention here in this verse of the word sanctuary. In this central verse, in this middle verse, there is no mention of a sanctuary. This psalm, Psalm 27, has more mentions of the sanctuary than any other place in the book of Psalms. But the word does not even exist, does not even appear in this verse. But you know what, my friends? It takes us to the very heart of the sanctuary message. Because the sanctuary is where Jesus is. It's where Jesus is. Some people say about the Adventists, why do you put the sanctuary at the center? Why don't you put Jesus at the center of your teaching? And we can answer, we do put Jesus at the center because the sanctuary is where Jesus is. That's where He is ministering for us right now. Amen? And the whole plan of salvation has been worked out in the context of the sanctuary. So when we get into the sanctuary and study it and get into it, we see the beauty of all of that. So God is inviting us today to come and seek His face, to see His beauty, to see His goodness, and to see His truth. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, give each and every one of us this experience today, I pray. I pray that You'll give us a new vision, a vision of Your beautiful character, of Your truth, and of Your goodness, Father. And I pray that the sanctuary for each one of us will not just be a doctrine, but that it will be an experience that we will all have, and that we will all love to have with Jesus. Father, I know that the altar of incense is the part of the sanctuary where prayers went up. And according to the book of Revelation, all the incense is about the prayers of the saints going up to You. And so I pray, Father, as we have gathered here, as we come to the end of this message, that You will impress upon each one of us to spend time with You daily, that we may lift up our prayers to You, and that You may speak Your words to us through Your word, through the sanctuary service. I pray, Father, that You help us to be to have the right focus moment by moment, that we will worship on that only high place that You want us to worship on, and that is in Your presence, that we will have no other high places, that we will seek to be in Your presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to sing with me our closing hymn. Go ahead. Aperture. Hymn number 244.
My song shall be of Jesus. His mercy crowns my day. He fills my cup with blessing and tunes my heart to praise. My song shall be of Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, who gave Himself my ransom and bought me with His blood. My song shall be of Jesus. when fighting at his feet, I call to mind his goodness and know my joy's complete. My song shall be of Jesus, whatever will befall. I'll sing the greatest saving and triumph over all.
Before we sing the rest, I know that there are individuals here, some of you are going through some big trials in life, and you may have a hard time focusing on Jesus. You may have many distractions going, many questions in your mind. And when David went, when he wrote this psalm, remember, he wrote Psalm 27 while he was going through trials, while he was being persecuted. And I pray that you will be able to focus. Things may have happened in your life that you, just don't understand. But in the sanctuary, you'll find the beauty of God's character. You'll find his goodness. You'll find everything about him there. So you need to be in his presence. That's what this is about. In his presence every day. He can make order of the chaos when you seek God first.
My song shall be of Jesus while pressing on my way to where my home shines glorious in pure and perfect day. Then when my soul shall enter the many nations fair, a song of praise to Jesus I'll sing forever again.
Thank you, Lord. I do pray that the warmth of your presence will be felt by each one of us this week as we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we look to you, who is the source of all mercy and grace and truth. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.